Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. Romans 3 is another one of those chapters that's hard to slice up, but I'd like to give us perhaps some principles that will tie it together, at least the section we're looking at now, and maybe you'll understand why we can't deal with the whole section at one time. There's just too much to look at here, too much to seek to understand. What I'd like to do, though, is read for you verses 1 through 8, which comprise Paul's answers to four of the objections that might be raised by the Jews after he has said what he has said in chapter 2, these several serious charges that he has made against them. But let me read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your words and might prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this part of his word to our understanding this morning. Now, as I've said, Paul begins chapter 3 by dealing with four objections that the Jews might raise over the fact that, as Paul told us in Romans chapter 2, God's covenant people might be lost, while those who are strangers, or who were formerly strangers and aliens to the household of the saints, to the covenants of God, the Gentiles, might be saved and counted the true Jews. Now, after hearing that, the first objection might be raised. If that's true, if Jews can be lost who have all these advantages, and Gentiles can be saved, then what good is it to be a Jew at all? Well, his answer was, great in every way. He says, as we saw last week, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, he says, great in every way. That means in every respect, in everything that they had the advantage, most importantly, that they had the Word of God, because it was through the Word of God that he gave them all these advantages, that he instituted all these things, the covenants, the gracious covenants that he made, the promises, the law, the temple service, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the sacraments. All of these things they had were all great advantages. All of these things were pointing them to Christ. And all of these things were able to save them if they were to take hold of Christ through these things. Now, the fact that they didn't use them, or that some didn't use them, does not mean that they were not advantages. They were advantages. Paul says it's a great advantage to be a Jew. Better to have the light of God than to live in the darkness of the heathens. Now, the second objection that he raises this morning is, if Jews can perish with all these advantages, then doesn't that mean that God is not faithful to his promises? Now, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we'll pass over that one for now, and let me, by way of preview, give you the third and fourth objections. Thirdly, if the unrighteousness of the Jews allows God to show his righteousness in punishing them, then isn't it unjust of God to punish them for doing this in the first place? That's kind of a strange argument, but it's sort of the end justifying the means. If we become the means to you revealing your glory, should you punish us for doing that, God? Well, we'll see how he answers that. And then the fourth objection is quite the same as the third. If God's truth is more fully revealed or more fully known through the lies and the falsehood of the Jews, then why is God judging the Jews? And again, it's another one of those end justifying the means. If God is able to glorify his righteousness, to glorify his truth because of what the Jews are doing, isn't that a good thing? And shouldn't God reward us for doing those kinds of things? Well, of course, Paul will say, God forbid, because the logical conclusion to that would be, let's do more. Let's do more sin. Let's do more unrighteousness. Let's lie some more so that God can overturn those things and reveal his truth and his righteousness. You know, Paul is going to deal with the same objection when he gets to Romans chapter 6, where he asks the question, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? You see, there he talks about how sin was reigning in the world. The law was revealed to show us how much sin we really had so that God could reveal how really great his grace was. Well, if a lot of sin reveals how gracious God is when he forgives sin, shouldn't we do a lot more sin so that God can be a lot more gracious? Well, Paul's going to say, no way. God forbid. May it never be. No, the strongest way he could possibly say no. Now, as I've said this week, we want to consider the second objection. Doesn't the fact that some or many of the Jews weren't saved, doesn't that mean that God is not faithful? Well, the answer to the question, obviously, is no. God always will be faithful. He must be faithful to his word. He cannot deny himself. Now, for the believer, this gives to us the greatest possible assurance that we can have, because it means that the work that God has begun in us, he will complete to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, that those whom the Father gives to me will never perish. No one is able to take them out of his hand. What God purposes toward us in Christ Jesus cannot fail to come to pass, because God cannot fail to keep his word. But now, on the other hand, for the unbeliever, it is the most frightening truth he could possibly have, because it means that God will be faithful to execute his vengeance on those who refuse to submit to him, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to obey him, irregardless of what they might think. And as you know, there are a lot of people who think a lot of things today. But we can know what God is going to do, because God tells us very plainly in his word what he's going to do. And he's not going to deny that. He is going to own those words. Now, Paul begins by asking this question. He says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now, again, remember, Paul has just brought several charges against the Jews. He basically said, you're just as bad as the Gentiles who don't know God. He says, yes, you know the law, you know what it requires, but that doesn't make you any better because you're not keeping the law. And as a matter of fact, he said that you're even worse than the Gentiles because you know better and you're still doing the things that are wrong. And God, of course, knew that they knew better, which is why God also said he was going to punish them more severely. Now, why do you think that God did what he did to the Jews in AD 70? Why do you think he destroyed the holy city? Why do you think he destroyed a great number of Jews? Why did he bring this vengeance upon them, of which Jesus said was the worst thing that's ever come upon the world? It's because here was a people who had the greatest amount of light, and yet they sinned against that light by rejecting Jesus Christ when he came and offered himself to them as the Messiah. If anyone should have known him, if anyone should have received him, it should have been them. They had all these advantages that kept pointing them to Christ, telling them who he was and even when he was coming. And yet when he came, they rejected him. You see, God's greater advantages means greater punishment in this case. But anyway, he brought these charges against them, but is the fact that some of them did not believe, does that mean that God is not going to be faithful to His promises? Okay, that might be a good example of God's being faithful to His promise to punish unbelief. God does that very severely. But is God then going to be unfaithful to His promises, that those who do take hold of Him will be saved? No, God is faithful. He's faithful also to bless. We need to remember that even though the vast majority of Jews did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them did. Even though it was a small number after the crucifixion of Christ on the day of Pentecost, we only find 120 believers praying in the upper room. Not a great number, but still a remnant, right? On the day of Pentecost, when God pours out His Spirit and the people who gather around hear them speaking in their languages, Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 are converted. Is God faithful to His promise? Yes, He is. 3,000 more Jews get converted. When Peter and John go up to the temple to pray, they meet the lame man, they heal him. And people begin to flock around to see what's going on. And then Peter preaches again, and this time 5,000 are converted. God is faithful to His promises. And then God begins to send out missionaries, and Jews are converted in all different parts of the kingdom, as well as Gentiles. God is faithful to His promises. Even though they were still by far the minority, still many believed. The fact that some did not believe does not nullify God's faithfulness. Paul answers here that question again in the strongest possible way in the Greek language to say that it is impossible that God would be unfaithful, or that He could possibly be unfaithful. There's a double negative. Anyway, God will always be faithful. It's impossible that He would be otherwise. God will always fulfill His Word. We need to remember that God is truth itself. God is the standard of truth. He is the one who makes truth what it is. When our shorter catechism asks the question, what is God? It answers in this way, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, God is one who is infinite, but He is also unchangeable. God's truth never changes. What God says will come to pass. God, in other words, is faithful. God cannot deny Himself. He could just as easily cease to be God as to deny anything that He has said. And that, of course, is impossible. Now, Paul goes on to say, because of the truth of God, because of His faithfulness and the impossibility that He could ever say anything that He does not fully mean to carry out, he says that when God is put on trial, the man who brings the charges against Him himself will be found guilty of a lie. He says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. If everyone in the whole world read the Bible and said God is a liar, every single man in the whole world on the day of judgment would be found out to be a liar, and God would be vindicated, because God is truth itself. God is faithful to His Word. Paul writes that God is justified in His words. Everything that He says is true. God has never spoken even one lie. And one day, when He enters into judgment with the whole world, which is what this last sentence actually means here, if you look at the last sentence in verse 4, and might prevail when you are judged. I think often we read that text and we say, wait a minute, that means whenever God is put on trial, He's always going to come out true. That's not really what this is saying. What it means is when God enters into judgment, He will always prevail. Entering into judgment with man, God is always going to come out on top, because God is always right, even though everyone in the world is wrong. When He enters into judgment on the last day, He will be found to be true, not man. His Word will prevail, no matter what anybody else might think. And so we see that the unfaithfulness of the Jews does not mean that God was not faithful to His promises. He never promised to save all the Jews. If He did, then He would be unfaithful to His promise. God promised in the Old Testament, as He does in the New, to save everyone who believes. And He has been faithful to that promise. God has also promised to save a remnant of people, that there would be a succession of believers, always a true church in the world, always true believers, not necessarily everyone in the church, nor sadly everyone in our families. God has not made that promise. If He did, then every one of the Jews would have been saved, and there would never be an unfaithful covenant member of the covenant. That just wouldn't be possible. But God has not made that promise. God has promised to save those who believe. Paul is saying that the Jews may not blame God. God has been faithful to what He has promised. They may only blame themselves because they did not receive what God promised because they simply did not believe. They did not take hold of Him by faith. Now, the Lord wants us to remember this morning that He is faithful. As I've said, we've just seen the fact that Paul tells us that is the case. Even though the Jews might accuse him of being unfaithful, it's not true. They're the ones who are unfaithful. God has been faithful. He always will be faithful. Nothing that God has said will ever fail to come to pass. Now, sometimes it might appear to us as though God is not keeping His word. But when it does, it's either because we have misunderstood what He has said, or we have not met the conditions to receive what His promises are. Okay, the fault is always with us. It's never with God. Moses wrote this in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Unlike ourselves, who don't always follow through with the things that we say, because we are not faithful always. God is faithful, and God will carry through. What God has spoken, He will bring about. If He wasn't intending on doing it, He should have never said it in the first place. But God will only say what He means, and He will do what He says. It's basically the idea behind faithfulness. And so this means two things for us this morning. First of all, God will fulfill what He said. He will be faithful to His promises, and He will also be faithful to His threatenings. As I've said, God's faithfulness is a two-edged sword. Now, first of all, let's consider the fact that God will be faithful to His promises. This is the part that we all love to hear, and it's true, and we need to hear it. God, first of all, will be faithful to save all who believe. Now, we've already heard that several times, but I'd like to say it again. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and taken Him to be your Savior, if God has saved you by His grace, His Holy Spirit is in your heart, you really do believe in the Lord Jesus, you really do love Him, you're never going to die. You're never going to perish. God is going to bring you safely to heaven, and nothing in heaven or earth will ever be able to separate you. That right there is your assurance. You've got to realize there's two sides to assurance, isn't there? There's the objective side that says that God's made this promise. If God never made this promise, there wouldn't be any basis for assurance. We could never know that we were going to be saved. But God says that He will. The work that He begins, He will complete to the day of Jesus Christ. If God hadn't made that promise, we wouldn't have any assurance, but He has made it. And so if we have trusted in Jesus, we may apply that promise and say, therefore, I will never perish because I have trusted in Jesus. But then there's the subjective side of this whole matter of assurance, which says, have I really trusted in Jesus? Because I really can't know if the promise is mine unless I really have. But you know what? God is faithful also, I believe, to do that in us as well, to grant that we might have this kind of assurance. As a matter of fact, God wants us to have this assurance. He shows us how we might be able to have this kind of assurance. And I think that God is faithful to bring that about in our lives, because He doesn't want us to be in a state where we're not knowing what our future holds. He wants us to know that we're His children. He wants us to know that so we can settle the matter, walk in His promises, and bear the kind of fruit that He wants us to bear. If we're always disturbed over whether or not we're Christians, our hearts and our minds are going to be focused on that all the time, and we're never really going to be able to get out there and do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, we do need to be frank with ourselves concerning whether or not we truly know the Lord. We do need to look at ourselves honestly, but when we do and we realize that God's grace is at work within our lives, then we need to leave that issue behind and move forward and begin doing what the Lord has called us to do, realizing that God has also given to us many promises concerning helping us. Remember, Jesus said, as you go out to do my work, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And don't worry about persecution. Don't worry about trials and tribulations. Those things are going to come. But Jesus said, He will never allow us to fall away. He will sanctify every one of those situations to our growth and grace. He will work them all together for good. So we don't have to worry about those things either. God will be faithful to do His work through us. So the faithfulness of God assures us that we'll be saved if we trust in Jesus. The faithfulness of God will strengthen us to be able to do the work, because He has promised us help. He will give us help. And He won't leave us short. He won't cut us off somewhere in between. But He will make sure that we persevere in all these things all the way to the end, so that we might receive eternal life, that we might receive the reward He has promised to us. God says that He will do it. God says that He will even reward our obedience in heaven. And God is going to carry that out, because God is faithful. And He will not fail to do all that He has said. I just read that parable a little while ago that basically tells us exactly that same thing. Now, this means, as I've said, and I think this is probably one of the most encouraging things, that even though we do fall away sometimes from the Lord, even though we do fall into sin, God will be faithful not to let us go. And you realize from your own experience, none of us here are perfect. And all of us sin, as our confession reminds us, every day in word, thought, and deed. None of us here is absolutely blameless. Only Jesus Christ is. But consider the faithfulness of God. You're here this morning. You know what you have to struggle with. You know what's inside your heart. You know that there's a lot of evil in there, but you're here this morning. Okay? You're here because God is faithful. You've fallen into sin before, but you're again. God has brought you to repentance again and again and again, because God is fulfilling His promises. God is faithful. He's not going to let you go. Each of us here this morning has undoubtedly faced very difficult circumstances in life. Sickness, financial difficulties, if not utter financial chaos, loss of friends, family members, the death of those close to us. We've all gone through difficult times, but hasn't God been faithful to see us through those times, to enable us still to have hope, to have comfort and strength, and to hold on to Him, and to not fall away? That's because God is faithful. If He wasn't, we wouldn't be here this morning. All of you have undoubtedly, as I have as well, struggled from time to time with your own assurance. Am I a Christian or not? But when you sought the Lord for the answer to that question, hasn't God answered you? Now, maybe it's not as strong as we would like it to be, but it's only because we don't seek Him as fervently as we ought to. But when we do seek Him, doesn't God assure us that we are His children? You see, these are all testimonies to the fact that the work God has begun, He will complete in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. His Word guarantees it. God cannot lie. And so we should draw comfort this morning from those promises, that the work we've seen so far in our lives, God's not going to give up on us. He's not going to suddenly cut us loose and we're going to lose all those benefits, but God is going to complete that work, and we need to trust that He will. Now, that is the good side of it. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the side we've seen. But we need to realize as well that there is the other side of the sword, the other edge, as it were. The faithfulness of God is a double-edged sword and it cuts both ways. And that is that God will also be faithful to carry out His threats. We need to remember, contrary to what a number of people believe today, that God is not just a God of love, God is also a God of justice. He is a God of vengeance, and God will also carry out every threat that He has ever made. And God has given many, many warnings in His Word to even His covenant people, as He gave to the Jews on numerous occasions, and as we see in the New Testament, that He gives to His church. The warning is that if we don't turn away from our sins, if we don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not submit to Him and obey Him and walk with Him, God will one day exact judgment. We know that He's going to do that to those outside of the church. But it's true of everyone who does not believe. It's true of everyone who does not lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who threatens must carry out His threats, or He's really obligated not to threaten in the first place, right? If God threatens destruction for those who meet certain conditions, if they meet those conditions, unbelief, disobedience, practicing sin, God is obligated to carry out His threats. Otherwise, He wouldn't have opened His mouth to speak them in the first place. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7 that we should not deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that works in both circumstances. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and cultivate faithfulness, God will be faithful to give you the reward. The reward that Christ has earned, everlasting life, and rewards in heaven. But if you refuse to believe and to submit to Him, then He says, He will destroy you in a lake that burns with fire forever and ever. And it doesn't matter what we believe to the contrary. It doesn't matter if we've convinced ourselves otherwise that these things aren't true or that God never said them. God is not going to hold anyone accountable for what they think He said. God is going to hold them accountable for what He actually did say. And so I would counsel anyone here this morning who might fall into the latter category. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, He will grant to you all these blessings that we've talked about, and He will be faithful to you for the rest of your lives. And He will make sure you make it to heaven. But if you don't believe and don't submit to Him, realize that He will be faithful to carry out His threatenings. Now, as a believer, be comforted. You've been delivered from death, and God is going to keep you and bring you to heaven. But if you're an unbeliever, be warned, because God is faithful to carry out His judgments. Now, only the Spirit of God can help you discern, of course, what your particular condition is like. So let's bow in just a moment of prayer and ask for the Lord to help us to search our hearts, to receive the comfort or the warning as we need to hear it this morning.